But today, we are going to speak about courage. And the title of this message is, Be Strong and of Good Courage. And I'd like to get right into it. We'll see that courage is an important trait to have as a part of our Christian character. In fact, we'll see that God commands us to be strong and of good courage. If you would turn with me to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. It's whenever Moses is about to die, and he's transferring the leadership of Israel from him, from Moses, to Joshua. So let's just begin reading it, jumping right into it in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 1. It says, Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. He said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, You shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. And now verse 6, the emphasis. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now to me, those are very, very encouraging words. Moses is saying this to all Israel, and he's telling them, God will be with you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. So again, some very encouraging words. I mean, how can it get any better than God will be with you? Verse 7 then. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage. Now to visualize this, just think, here's a couple million people. And then Moses calls Joshua up front and says to him in front of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage. That's after he had just commanded Israel to be strong and of good courage. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So again, we can see Moses encouraging all of Israel and Joshua. And I'm sure Moses had a lot of experience that he could refer, that he, you know, to base this upon. I mean, think about it. Didn't he have to confront Pharaoh? Didn't he have to cross the Red Sea? Wasn't there times where Israel wanted to stone him to death? I'm sure there were times where Moses was also afraid for his life. But he experienced it, and he knew what it was like. He could see that God was with him and never forsook him. And so now he's passing that information on to all Israel and to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'll probably say that several times over throughout this message because it's important. And we're going to see once again that we need to be strong and of good courage spiritually in our lives today. Let's continue on, drop down in verse 23. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 23 now. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Again, very encouraging words. Can you imagine what that would be like? If we were to hear God speaking to us and say, be strong and of good courage, well, we do hear God speaking to us and say, be strong and be courageous. because that's what's here written in the pages of this Bible. And we know that this was preserved for us to give us instructions in our lives today. It wasn't only for those of old, for Moses and Joshua. These words hold true for us today, just as it did for them at that time. Now, I came up with a formula regarding courage. And I based this upon the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. You don't have to turn there. But there we'll see all kind of heroes of the Bible, where there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, you know, Joshua, David, and it goes on and on. But there it's talking about their faith. And with their faith, it talked about their exploits, their deeds, what they did. So when you think about it, it's faith plus works, that is good works, equal courage. Without it, you can't have courage. Those two together, faith plus good works, and I should say inaction, equals courage. So again, I think that's just very interesting how the faith chapter is written. It's not only that they believed, but it talks about what they did, what those events were that they did. Now, I think the most of us, when you think about courage, one of the first persons in the Bible that may come to your mind, like it did mine, is that of King David. King David was a very extraordinary person. I mean, he killed a bear. Somehow, we don't know exactly how he killed him, other than the fact it says whenever the bear took his lamb, David took it back away from him, grabbed him by his beard, and struck him and killed him. Does that mean he grabbed him and maybe had a knife? I don't know. But I know that that takes a lot of courage to do that, more courage than what I have, and no doubt probably more courage than any of us have here in this room. And not only did he kill the bear, it happened again, and he killed a lion the same way. Can you imagine that? Doing it a second time. How dare you take my lamb? Give me back. And again, I think there's a spiritual connection to that as well, as God and us as the lambs of God today. But not only did David do that, he goes and kills a giant, a warrior by the name of Goliath. And he did it while a youth. I'm 65, almost 66. I can do none of those three things. It's not because of, even if I had enough courage to go into it, I probably wouldn't make it out alive. But that shows the extraordinary courage and strength that David had. It's amazing. And we'll get more to him in just a little bit. But the story that I do want to turn to today and read about courage is found in Daniel chapter 3. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. We will begin reading in verse 8. This is a very familiar story. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whenever they were thrown into the fiery furnace for obeying God and not obeying the king. Of course, we know the background leading up to this point that King Nebuchadnezzar had built a statue, you know, it was probably made out of rock, but then overlaid with gold. And at the sound of music, everyone was supposed to bow down and worship the statue. And in a sense, by doing so, would be forming your allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, of also worshiping him. So let's just pick it up now in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,'" they named them, named all three, "'these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.'" Now, there's no doubt that these other leaders here in Babylon, in the province of Babylon, as it says, were jealous Because here's these three Jews in these leadership positions, and they didn't think they belonged there. And so they found a way to get rid of them by having them killed by King Nebuchadnezzar himself for not falling down and worshiping him by worshiping this golden image. Let's continue on here, verse 13. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, when they told him about these three disobeying him and not worshiping his golden statue, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, here's your chance to save yourself, you three. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. Things will be good for you. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Nebuchadnezzar is making it very clear. There is no escape. Who can possibly deliver you from my hands? He was the king. Can you imagine? Now, we read this a lot of time, or we tell it to our children as a bedtime story. And that's okay. It serves its purpose. But brethren, it's not here for a bedtime story. This is here for us as an example for us. And God wants us to be like them. Can we be like them? If your lives were on the line, how would you answer? What would you say? Would we start to find excuses? Well, we know it's just rock and gold, and all it is for us to save our lives. It really doesn't mean anything. Well, that's not what these three young men thought. Let's read their answer here. Verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, notice again, they thought about this all the way through. But if God doesn't intervene and save us and deliver us from your hand, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So in other words, they're just saying, you know, we're not overly concerned, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar. We're not really fearful of this that you're, you know, warning us and threatening us with, you know. They went on to say, it is better to obey God and not men, not you, the king. So we could see faith and works here in action. And that was courage. Because again, I ask, how many of us would do what they did? How many of us has that kind of courage? And again, faith and good works. How much faith do we have? How close are we to God? Do you think these three, this happened just by fiat? They woke up that day and said, oh, you know what? We better be close to God today. No. It was their lifelong relationship with God that gave them this faith and the strength and the ability to do what they did. What about us? I've been coming to church for over 41 years. And I don't know that I could do this. And you probably don't either. Because we've never been confronted with anything like this. The most that we get confronted with is some form of peer pressure. And we'll get more to that in just a little bit. But that was their words to King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, I just ask myself, can I do that? And you could ask yourself, can you do that? But think about it. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He disdained them for what they were doing. You see, they did not submit to him. That golden image or that golden statue, and him as the king, the emperor, if you would, over all the kingdoms of the world. They did not bow down to it. They did not say pledge in allegiance with the king, with King Nebuchadnezzar. So he commanded it being heated 7 times more than it normally was heated. Now, why that? Why 7 times more? I mean, in a sense, what if 1,000 degrees is enough to burn somebody and kill them, why would you make it 7,000 degrees? Well, it just shows that he was in a fit of fury and rage, as it says. And then verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Again, get the picture here. They were tied up like a bunch of, like a bundle of wood. Everything was tied up so that they could not resist anything, you know, these valiant men to throw them into the furnace. They were, in a sense, like a log. They were tied up that tight. They were like a log being thrown into this furnace. Therefore, verse 22, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So again, here we can see that these valiant men in King Nebuchadnezzar's army, no doubt big and muscular, were killed from the heat of this furnace as they threw in each one of these three. I don't know if it was just one valiant man throwing them in or if it was two. Throwing them in. How far did they have to stand back to keep from being burned up because of the heat that Nebuchadnezzar told them to do? I don't know. All I know is it says that these valiant men died. They were toasted. They were burned alive just trying to throw these three into this burning fiery furnace in obedience to the king. Now that was hot, wasn't it? But I guess the point too that I should make here is these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they followed through on their commitment all the way up to being thrown into the furnace. And I guess we could say Nebuchadnezzar followed through on his commitment and had them thrown into that furnace. Verse 24. I'll skip verse 3. It says, and these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose. Remember, they were tied up like a log and thrown in there. He said, now I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. I would really like to know more about that image of that 4th being like the Son of God. But he was there. So we can only imagine the astonishment of King Nebuchadnezzar and all those that were surrounding him, that were sitting there and watching this in absolute amazement and astonishment, as it says. I think they were totally perplexed and beside themselves, thinking, how could this happen? And it's a good question for us. How could that have possibly have happened? How can this take place like this? You had these valiant men laying on the ground, dead. And these 3, along with the 4th, is walking around in the midst of this furnace. So whatever they were tied up with was completely removed, and they were walking around freely. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. I can't imagine, you know, if you're one of those three, I always say a little bit of humor in that with the scriptures too. Can you see these three coming out of this furnace and walking up to the king? Said, "See, I told you. You know, I told you that God could deliver us." You know, I don't know. Just, you know, I'm sure we do have an outline here. You know, and I'm sure they actually told King Nebuchadnezzar more about God for them to write the rest of this story here, which is just an outline. But again, I like to sing the first words that they said, because Nebuchadnezzar and all those surrounding him was looking at him and examining them and saying, "Your hair's not even singed. We can't even smell fire," or in this case, "We can't even smell the smell of smoke on you. How can this be?" Verse 27, "And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying," this is what he learned out of the ordeal, "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word," meaning they did not obey the king's word, and they did not bow down to that image that they had made. "So they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We could certainly agree with what Nebuchadnezzar said here. There is no other God like our God, because we have the same God as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But do we have the same faith? Do we have the same courage that they had? And I think that is the lesson that we're supposed to glean from that story. Not just a bedtime story, even though that serves its purpose, but we are to learn from that story, that's what God will do for those that belong to him. He will never leave us nor ever forsake us. But he does command us, be strong and of good courage. How do we rate regarding that? Now, we may think it strange that someone would build a statue, you know, golden statue, and that everyone's supposed to fall down and worship that statue, you know, because that's happened way back then, right? Well, it's also prophesied to happen again. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Again, things like this, so we read it like it's just a old time, you know, 2,000 years, 3,000 years ago biblical account. Well, maybe it was there to forewarn us, to tell us about something that is going to happen in the future. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13, just breaking right into the flow here, it says, "He," that is this false prophet, "he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now again, visualize that. That would be very intimidating. If you were there with this particular individual and he called fire down out of the sky and the fire come down and boof, maybe burned up whatever he said. I don't know exactly how he's going to use that. I sometimes wonder if he's imitating what Elijah did whenever he called fire down because of the false gods and those worshiping these false gods back in his day and age. Maybe he will be imitating them. But we know it's going to be a lie. But can you imagine standing there in front of someone that tells you, "You better worship this image or you're going to die," and he calls fire down out of the sky? That's what it says. That's what's going to happen. And it's still in the future. So it's not so strange that it just happened 2,500 years ago. It's going to happen again. Verse 14, and he, that is again the false prophet, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. Can you imagine? This image is going to speak. Beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this is not during the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It may be in our days just ahead of us. We don't know how much more time we have. And hopefully, this won't happen to any of us. Hopefully. But you know, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen to someone. What if we are there? What kind of courage would we have at that time? What kind of faith and good works together with equal courage would we have in our lives? What would we do? Would we start making excuses again? Oh, it's nothing to fall down and worship this image. We know it's nothing. But yet this image is going to be speaking. And it will cause as many that will not worship it to be put to death. Again, there are many examples in the Bible of other, well, I call them other biblical heroes. You know, Daniel, for instance, you know, thrown into the lion's den. It shows there again where Daniel then trusted in God, and God intervened and saved his life. And again, we talked about David killing the bear and the lion and Goliath while yet a teenager. And another one is Gideon. He's also mentioned in the faith chapter. Gideon and the 300 valiant men going to battle against 120,000 Midianites. Again, can you picture that? 300 men, valiant men at that, going against 120,000 Midianites. Again, I see the humor sometimes in these things, but this reminds me of a commercial that's on TV, and it's usually during football games or some sports and that sort of thing. And it's a Bud Light commercial. You probably have seen this. But it shows like this ragtag army, you know, and they're showing it as if they were in biblical days. And they're, you know, just a very few in number. And this king, you could look out across the valley and you could see the myriads of numbers on the other side. So we call them the Midianites. But you can see all the myriads of numbers over there. And here he is with his little ragtag army. And so he's about to give them an encouraging speech. And he says, men, he's looking over there, he says, they have Bud Light. And then it shows them, you know, hooting and hollering and running off down across this valley toward these 120,000 men, you know, to get their Bud Light. That was their encouraging speech. But so anyhow, that's what I thought of when I saw that commercial. I just thought, wow, funny. Again, that's my humor and things sometimes, even with the scriptures and that. But think also of those of like Moses and Joshua. We read a little bit about them in the beginning. How about Paul, the Apostle Paul? I don't think there's another person in the Bible other than David that had more courage than Paul, especially spiritually speaking, and being in trouble because of the gospel, preaching the gospel. Peter and John were thrown into prison, into jail. And the very next morning got out and went right back into the temple preaching the gospel, the very thing that got them thrown into jail. Would we do that? Or would that hurt our feelings? Would that hurt our feelings? Probably would. And you know, so we're going to go tell the minister, we're going to go home, say, you know, I've had enough of that. Well, my point is this. They all showed exemplary courage. We're to learn from them. We are to imitate the good. We're to imitate them regarding courage. How much courage do we have? Because I'm going to ask you, how many times have you been brought forth and put on the line and you had to show courage for God? Because I'll tell you what most of it is, most of the time, not every time, but most of the time. where we're tried, where we're tested, where we're tempted to stay this way or show courage or leave it. It's called peer pressure. Peer pressure, of all things. Can you imagine in the future if we talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and they say, how was you tried? Well, I had a neighbor. He just disagreed all the time with, you know, my beliefs and things like that. Or I had a boss, you know, he just made it hard on me. Can you imagine what those three would say? Come on, guys. Peer pressure. And we want to kowtow away from it most of the time, don't we? It's uncomfortable. We don't want to be a part of that. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I told you I'd say a little bit more about King David. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and we'll just jump right in the middle of it in verse 13. This is speaking of the time of David. And we all know that David wanted to build a temple for God, for the name of God. He would constantly say this wasn't a temple for God to live in or reside in, but it was a temple for God's name to reside in. And I think this is a very interesting passage of Scripture because of what David says and what he does. Again, without going into all the details of God allowing David to prepare for the temple and all that David did preparing for the temple, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the cedar, and everything else that it was going to take to build this temple. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 13, just breaking right into the thought again, this is David speaking. He's speaking to Solomon. He says, "Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel." First of all, note what David is referring to. And we're going to see it's the very passage that we read at the beginning of this sermon. He says, "If you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Can you believe that? I was impressed. Here's King David quoting the words of encouragement from Moses. And he's telling Solomon, be strong and of good courage. Do not be dismayed. And he's talking about building the temple, a place for God's name. And I think it's interesting, again, we don't have the time to cover all the way through here, but what all David did to prepare for this temple. And one point he said, I want this temple to be more than anything else, more than any building throughout all the other countries in the world. David wanted that for God. He wasn't allowed to build it because he had shed blood. He had shed blood and wore much blood. So he wasn't allowed to build the temple, but Solomon was. So it goes on through here and gives all these things that David did throughout these next couple chapters up to chapter 28. I'd like to read verse 20 here. Again, it's just a lot of background information, and actually before, you know, from about chapter 21 on, about how David wanted to prepare and build this temple. But of course he couldn't do it, so he wanted Solomon to do it. So let's just read this verse here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20, it says, "And David said to his son Solomon," you remember Moses speaking to Joshua and then God speaking to Joshua? Notice here in verse 28, chapter 28 and verse 20. "And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it." That "do it" is build that temple. "Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Again, I was impressed by King David quoting the words of Moses, this time to his son. So it shows us that David read the scriptures. He read the scriptures. And as he was telling Solomon to obey them, you could bet David obeyed them as well. Sure, he had problems. Don't we all? You know, we don't. There's some things we do not want to imitate regarding King David. But one thing for sure was he had no fear. You could read throughout the Bible about him, and the only fear David had was of God. He had godly fear. And that was it. He's, again, a very extraordinary individual that you read about throughout the pages of the Bible. But I find it interesting here, regarding the temple, he tells Solomon, be strong and of good courage. Why? To build that temple. Why? Because there is no doubt going to come times when you may want to give up. There's going to come those that are going to disagree with you regarding the plans of what you should do or how you should build it. There's going to be setbacks like there is in building anything. But be strong and of good courage and continue to do it. Kind of like Joshua was told to be strong and lead Israel into the promised land and divide the land amongst the tribes of Israel as an inheritance. Here, David was just telling build the temple. Now again, we can make a spiritual analogy here. We know that God's building a temple, and we are the lively stones that's being built into that holy temple today. Again, that's another connection, another spiritual connection regarding these stories. And well, that'd be another subject, another sermon for a different day. We can't get off into that. But again, I mentioned, you know, Solomon here, there was nothing for him to fear except peer pressure and how it would hit him, how it would come against him. David knew that. And he just told him, be strong. Solomon, don't let anyone else get to you. Be strong and do this work. Do we hear what's being said to us here? Be strong and do this work that we are a part of today. But again, peer pressure will come. And I say that to all of us. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter what age. Peer pressure will come. It will happen. Now, I read an article in a magazine recently, and this is from one of the churches. I don't even remember which one. I just read the article and I thought it was interesting. But in this article, and I'll just summarize it, it was about this teenage boy. He was very good at sports. But of course, you know, in the article, they were attending Sabbath services, part of the church. But he was very good at sports. But he didn't play basketball or football because the schedule, of course, conflicted with the Sabbath. But he did play baseball, because for the most part, all the games were during the week and not on Saturday. Well, so he played baseball. And you know how it goes. Their team was good. They won these games, got into the championship, and wouldn't you know it, the championship game was scheduled on the Sabbath. Oh boy, you know, what do we do? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, what do? You know, peer pressure. Well, the boy told him, his teammates, that he couldn't play that game because it was on the Sabbath. And his parents wouldn't let him. So the boys thought, oh no, the rest of the team, you know, said, oh no. So a group of them got together and went over to the boy's house and talked to the parents and said, you know, your son, Billy, what we call him, he's good. He's helped us to make it this far in the playoffs, into the championship game. We really need him to play ball with us on this coming Saturday. And the dad spoke up and said, you know, the decision is really up to him. He's old enough to make his own decision up as to whether he wants to play baseball on the Saturday or not. So it's up to him. Well, this group of boys took it as, well, great, it's okay. He's going to be able to play. And they go back and tell him. Said, hey, it's okay for you to play on the Sabbath. Your mom and dad said it was okay for you to play this coming Saturday. Then they said, it's completely up to you. Can you imagine? This teenage boy was all perplexed as well, and he says, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. So he takes off and goes home and talks to mom and dad and said, hey, you know, what do you mean it's okay for me to play? They said, we didn't say that. We said it was your decision. Your decision. And I'm sure he got the speech that you are old enough to make these decisions on your own. And you also will be held accountable for whatever decision you make. You know what God wants of you. You know what God expects of you. You know what we want and expect of you. So you are old enough to make the decision now. It's up to you whether you want to play on the Sabbath or observe the Sabbath. So, as the story goes, the boy gathers up all of his strength. He goes back to his friends and tells them that he's not going to play on the team this coming Sabbath, and it was his decision. Boy, what peer pressure. That was tough, and I'm sure it would be tough for anybody to do that. But he did it, and all was well. But think about it. All that holds true for us. It may not be playing ball on the Sabbath. It might be working on the Sabbath. You know, Christ told us it wasn't going to be easy. He said there's going to be trials, tests, tribulations. And a lot of it, I don't think we realized, was just going to come in the form of some kind of peer pressure. And you know, none of us want that peer pressure because we feel like we're the sore thumb sticking out. We want to feel like we fit in, that we could blend and not be that person that's just, you know, sticking out like, well, he's different, she's different. We just, you know, it just doesn't feel comfortable. Can you imagine comparing that to some of the heroes of the Bible, and especially Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You think they're going to say, oh, yeah, I understand. Been there, done that. They're going to probably look at us and say, are you crazy? You fell backwards because of something like that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. I do want to read where Christ did make this statement. And he's just telling us how it was going to be difficult at times, or will be difficult at times. And the point is, sometimes we know we're going to feel uncomfortable, but don't let it bother you. In fact, the more we flex our muscles spiritually against peer pressure, the stronger you will become until we do have courage to face whatever may come our way. In Matthew chapter 10, let's just begin in verse 16. Christ speaking, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Whoa, already. We're going to be sheep in the midst of wolves? That's the analogy? That's the analogy. And who's telling you it's going to be this way? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors, employers too, and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it, and I like this part here in verse 20. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And I really think that's what we read regarding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We witnessed the Holy Spirit being with them, and that they spoke the way they did and had the courage to stand up and resist this bowing down and worshiping a false god and pledging an allegiance to a king that was over all the earth. That would have been a rough thing to do, especially if we hadn't spent a lot of time drawing closer to God in our lives. Because I could tell you right now, if we are not close to God, it is impossible to do what they did. It would be impossible to please God. And I think that's a lot what it means. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because with faith comes courage. And that, again, is evidenced by the works, good works in action. Verse 21, it goes on to say, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. We haven't come to that point yet where we have to do something like that. But it could happen. in the future. Or again, I just think about it on a day-to-day basis. On a day-to-day basis. How many of you here are first-generation Christians? I am. Several. And I'm sure all of you experienced similar to what I went through when God began to call me. How my family thought I went off the deep end. What are you doing? You know, we go to church on Sunday. I was a good Lutheran, you know. Before I got married, I had to memorize the Lord's Prayer to become a Lutheran. I was a good Lutheran. That's all I knew about it at that time. But they all thought we went off the deep end. They didn't like it, especially my in-laws, my dad. Because, you see, I took the kids away from all the fun things. That's what they would say. Peer pressure was, you know, really coming down hard on me. I took my kids away from the fun. No Christmas, no Easter, no Halloween. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Why would you do that? If you're a first-generation Christian, you went through something similar to that. That the rest of your family or even your friends was asking you, what are you thinking? Why are you doing that? I know mine did. There was friends. I was 25 years old whenever I first started attending church. I'm 65 today and be 66 pretty soon. The friends that I ran around with at work or playing ball and all that, they couldn't believe it that I changed, you know. I couldn't believe it either, but I look back at it knowing it was God's help to help me change and to have the strength to go against the grain of society, because that's what we do, and we do stand out compared to what we used to be. Well, they say it takes courage. You know, when I look at it and I compare it to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I said, that's 1 ounce of courage compared to what they went through. Can you believe that? And we're given credit as if we did something? The only thing we're doing is submitting and surrendering to God. And that is exactly what we need to be doing. That He could help us flex that spiritual muscle to go against the ways of this world and obey God. How many of you have been given the ultimatum of work this coming Sabbath or you will be fired? You see, I'd worked at Laclede Steel, where I hired in, 5 years earlier before God called me. I fought with that company for 15 years or longer because of the Sabbath. There's a lot of times whenever other guys just worked for me. I remember one feast we went to where I didn't have a single day's vacation. Other guys worked for me on the jobs until I got back. It was amazing. But at that time, we had a superintendent to allow that. Later, you know, we had another superintendent that knew not Jeff. I knew in Exodus, there's in the very first part, chapter 1, it talks about another Pharaoh that rose up that knew not Joseph. I've experienced that, you know, and you have to go and prove yourself all over again. But anyhow, it got to the point they stopped people from working for me, not because of me, but something had happened in another department. There's about 3,000 of us that was working there at that time, union employees. But anyhow, something had happened, so they stopped all that of people covering for one another on work. So it got right down to it. Jeff, you either work this Sabbath or you're going to lose your job. Well, obviously I didn't work that coming Sabbath. That happened a couple of times, and then one day they called me to the office and said, come over to the human resource department, the HR department. So I thought, oh boy, here goes. And you know what? I prayed about it. And again, I thought, what can they do? They can't eat me, you know, so what am I afraid of? So I go into the meeting, and that is exactly what it was all about. There was our union president there representing me. There was 2 gentlemen from the HR department there, and then a superintendent over our mill. And I was the second highest paid union job in that place, with about 300 of us right in our immediate area, or the mill that I worked in. He didn't want anything bad to happen, he said, but he just couldn't let it keep going on that I couldn't comply with my schedule. Boy, that was tough. There was a lot of peer pressure there riding on this. And I have to be honest with you, It was a little bit intimidating to go through this. But he said he didn't want me to lose my job. So the HR department, two guys looking at me, says, Jeff, make a decision right now. You're scheduled to work this coming Saturday. Are you going to work or are you going to lose your job? My answer was, you know, you try to be considerate and you be polite. I said, in all due respect, I have to obey God, and that is my choice. And to me, it was amazing what happened next. The two guys from the HR department, the superintendent left, the one that I was actually working for, the two guys from the HR department started talking with the union president and said, let's create a new job. And so they did. They created a new job. I sat there and watched them do this. And now, mind you, everything that they came up with was illegal according to contract rules between union and company. They created a job for me to work in a lab department. So I sat there and just watched and listened. You know, what else could I say? They were doing all the talking for me, both of them. So it wasn't a fiery furnace. It was sitting at a table, and I was tried, and I was tested. And I still look at it as nothing compared to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They created this job and told me that's what I was going to be doing, straight days, Monday through Friday. Boy, you can't beat that. And so I'm sitting there listening, saying, okay, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir. And so when it's all over, I leave with the union president. He's kind of a little short guy, and he had his stubby cigar, you know, in his mouth. And we're walking down the walkway, and I said, you know, everything that we just did was illegal. And they're going to file a grievance on this next week because all the jobs were filled by seniority within their own department. I was coming out of another department and taking a pretty good job. But anyhow, the union president and that little cigar goes, yeah, I know it. He said, but don't worry about it. He said, it'd take them 6 weeks to file a grievance. And he was right. It took them 6 weeks to file a grievance. By that time, I was in that department. And yes, I had to give up that job. And for the next 2 years, I was up and down with what I had to do. I had to work in cleaning bathrooms. I had to vacuum offices, the carpet, and all this. Totally different than what I had ever done before in my life. It was really different. Almost 2 years passed, and I'd lost a lot of money, but they provided a job. And you know, God doesn't make the way that we have to go easy sometime. And it was tough to, in a sense, to just give it up. And that, you know, I'm doing things that, you know, a janitor is assigned to do. Cleaning bathrooms, that's not what I did in the past. You know, I had the big jobs. Well, close to 2 years later, these same two guys in the HR department called me, said, Jeff, would you like to go management? So we have a job open in manpower scheduling. I said, sure, I'll do that. So went through a little bit of training, became manpower scheduling, did that for about a year, and then I was called in. They asked me if I wanted to go to production control, superintendent there. And so I went into production control, moved up pretty quick, and became the assistant manager of production control. So you see, God intervened, but he also allowed me to be tested. And you know, I still look at that time. It was just an experience. But I know that God was with me. He provided a way for me to maintain that job. And what's ironic is that they talked about firing me for years and years and years. The place went bankrupt. And because of the job I had, I was second in command to the CEO. It was him, then my manager, then me. And then we gave the marching orders to all the superintendents at all the mills and so forth. I actually could have been the last person out the job because of my position. But when we got right down to it, the last 2 to 4 weeks, I actually volunteered to go ahead and leave so that the other lady that was there actually had more years than me. I ended up moving ahead of her, but she had more years than me, and I said, let her stay and I'll leave. So I did. But the point is this, God provided and he protected and he tested. He tests us. He allows us to be checked, to be tested. Do we really have the courage to obey God? And I look back at that and think it was nothing. Oh, it was quite the ordeal going through it because I didn't know what was going to happen. It was the unknown. How many of you, especially first-generation Christians, remember these kind of things that happened to you. Because a second generation Christian is raised in this environment. And they know this before they ever go out and get a job. A lot of times they don't have the same battles that we had spiritually. And it, of course, it all happens differently to different people. But you know, we have to have courage or we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, let's read verse 7. I'll try to move along here, I'm getting behind. Talking about my trials a lot more than what I intended. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Brethren, the cowardly is the first thing listed here. The cowardly is the opposite of those with courage. And the cowardly will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must have courage to stand up for the truth, to stand up as a true Christian. And the more we do that, the stronger we become. The stronger we become as Christians. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it. It says there, just again, just breaking into it, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Are we to that point? Are we that bold that we do not fear? What can man do to me? Well, obviously we know some prophecies, and we will probably, some of us, will probably be checked regarding that in the future. I think it's incredible. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, let's turn there and read it real quick. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. This is Paul speaking. And again, I mentioned Paul's courage a few minutes ago. But notice what he says. And I'm just going to read through this passage pretty quick. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And that's something we should keep in our minds. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" All things are prepared for us. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Paul's saying that regarding the church, regarding us today. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. They're very concerned for each and every one of us. We belong to them, to God. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long." We face battles all day long. "We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Paul had a way of looking at things there. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." As this is telling us, as conquerors, where do we get our strength? Where do we get our faith and our courage? Through him who loved us, Jesus Christ, and of course, God. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do we have the love of God that solid that nothing will separate us? That is a passage. And we know Paul's life and that he did have that courage to do just that. I want to finish by going back to Joshua chapter 1, close to where we began. Joshua chapter 1, and we'll read verse 6. This is now at this point, God himself is speaking with Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people, God says to Joshua, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And we too, brethren, we have an inheritance regarding the world tomorrow, the future promised land. We're not going to divide the land as an inheritance and help Israel that way. Our job is to help people to come to the truth of God. We will help Israel, the remnants, to return to that promised land, that same area. But our jobs, our purpose in the future is spiritual. We're going to bring many sons and many daughters to the glory of God. Our purpose is to lead people spiritually and teach them the truth of God. And that takes as much courage as it did for Joshua to lead Israel at that time across the Jordan and into the promised land. Drop down to verse 9. This is still God speaking. And again, this is the words here we've said over and over in this sermon. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. "Have I not commanded you?" God says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Brethren, this is directed to us just as it was directed to Joshua. God in Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. And just as God commanded Joshua to be strong and of good courage, he's commanding each and every one of us here today, be strong and of good courage.